We sincerely trust that the day will come when we can come and sit down with you for a little bit and get into the Word of God. Praise God. We want to turn our Bibles this evening to Revelation. We'll start out with Revelation chapter 16. And we will start with this, the unholy Trinity that is to appear on the earth here in our time. This is what we are concerned about. An end time message is concerned about today. We're concerned about what God doing today. What is God doing in the church today? What should we be looking for? What kind of people ought we to be? Hallelujah. And this is what our chief concern is. In this 16th chapter and in the 12th verse, we read, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Praise God. We are concerned with this sixth angel. First of all, we must learn what the sixth angel is. There are seven messages that comprise the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these seven messages are contained in a picture. God knew that if man didn't know what the picture meant, they would not change the picture. So he gave them the words, and many people tried to change the words, but nobody touched the picture because they didn't know what the picture was. So the picture remains intact, and we find out that this intact picture contains the whole Bible, the whole Word of God in a picture. Amen. And now we see, therefore, that in this picture we have seven pieces of furniture which represents seven works of grace, seven messages. I'm just drawing them again for you so that you might get the picture. That's the picture. Seven. First message, second message, third message, candlestick, fourth message, table of showbread, fifth message, the altar of incense, the sixth message, the mercy seat, and the seventh message is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, each of these pieces of furniture represent a work that is being done in the church. The whole church, seven parts of the church. See? Praise God. Now, this, what God is doing then to us, is not only showing us things that happened in the church in the past, but he is showing us what's happening in the church in the present. Because this also, this picture also, represents a historic view of the church. Amen. Look here. Martin Luther, justified by faith, you have peace with God. Martin Luther, he brought that up. Then here we have the Wesley reformers. The reformers, and we came on to Azusa Street experience, and we came on from Azusa Street through the other revivals and the other revival of knowledge, wherein the Greek and the Hebrew and the this and the that begin to come forth in the church, so that men began to understand more about the Bible than they understood all this time. Throughout all this here, with all that the fathers did in the Bible, in the work of the studying of the Bible, knowledge was not let loose as it is when we began to feed on Christ. And this then brings us from 70 years ago, you see, right to today. Now the world is at the golden altar. In other words, historically, the church stands before the golden altar. The worst part about that is that some of us are still in the outer court. So where the church is historically is where God demands the church to be. You hear me? Where God said you should be. It's not really where we are, but we are scattered all over. But then the trumpet is, I'm going to write them here. Trumpet. Oh, I write first the seal. The seal is the message. Seal equal mystery. The mystery of the gospel. The gospel was sealed up. The mystery of the gospel is the seal. The seal is broken. Then, after the seal is broken, here comes the trumpet. The trumpets is the message. Then after the trumpet, what comes? The vials. Wrath of God. You get it? God could not send his wrath before he sent his message. God could not send his message before the time was ripe when Christ opened the seal. The scripture said, who will break the seal? And who will loose this word of God? Jesus Christ, as the lamb slain, he was to break the seal. Praise God. Now, if then that is so, when you hear the scripture talk about the first trumpet, the second trumpet, the third trumpet, the fourth trumpet, what are we talking about? It's these messages. And men, the church, does not get the message until the church walks in the message. So you don't get the message when you hear it with your ears. Because how many times have we heard the word of God before we were saved? See what I mean? So it is only when the thing is applied to your heart and you really receive it that you really heard the trumpet sound. So then when you hear the Lord talk about, and when the seventh trumpet sound, what will happen? Then you happen to know that's the end of all the mystery of God. Amen. Now if you look at this, you will see then that, and the sixth angel poured his vial But if you turn your Bibles backwards to chapter 6. Verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth what?
Seal.
And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Hallelujah. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely fig, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. I was looking at CBN this morning, and I saw a program there where a scientist from NASA was explaining that there are so many asteroids going around the earth, and that they're afraid that one of the asteroids might fall on the earth. And this asteroid is probably just as large as this room, and if it falls on the earth, what kind of damage we could do, and how it would blot the sun out for so many hours. Just a little one. You see, and he said some of the big ones that they see there, they're tracking them to make sure that they don't fall on the earth. If anything, they would probably destroy them in outer space so that they wouldn't fall on the earth. Hallelujah. Now, what then do you think about all those big stars falling on the earth? Now, you tell me what you think about it. Mm-hmm. Amen. We would just smile and say, oh, amen. Just one of those stars hit us here, and that would be it. The world would be over. And I think God put this in here for people to use their common sense. This does not mean the natural stars. It could not, because in about three places in the scripture here, at three different times, the stars fell. Amen? Therefore, if we can see this, then we will see that since the scripture is the word of God and it cannot lie and it's the truth of God, then we're talking about something else. We are talking about mighty men of God falling. And if the word stars are symbolical and they're going to fall on the earth, then earth must be symbolical also. Are you there? Therefore, the mighty men of God falling upon the carnal world, the carnal people, sounds to me more like what is happening and has happened with the breaking of the sixth seal. That a lot of carnality come forth, and this precedes God's doing, because the breaking of the sixth seal is the blessing to the church. It's God pushing the church in a higher realm.
Amen.
Amen. And so we see that God is saying, if the star is figurative, it's not natural stars he's talking, then it would seem to me that the sun is not natural, right in this passage here, and that the moon is not natural, amen, and that the stars of heaven is not natural, the earth is not natural. And what God is saying, that we are in the time when so many men of God are falling from their high positions, and they are darkening the gospel. Jesus is the sun, the light that comes down with the gospel. They are making darkness come over us so that we don't see the gospel.
Hallelujah.
To prove this, we will shift our eyes over to the same chapter 6, and in verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard a third beast say, come and see, and be, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. Here again, we see a black horse denoting darkness, denoting people falling into a realm of ignorance. The horse is a type of power, is a type of a spirit of power coming forth. And a black horse is a type of a black spirit of power taking charge of the world away from the third seal. But there is a principle I must tell you before we go on further. That God will not allow anything to happen to you that you can't handle. Any place you reach in the spirit, God will allow the enemies to attack you on that level. Therefore, we find, you remember that scripture, eh? God will not give you more than you can bear, but with the temptation he'll send, he'll provide a way of escape. He will not allow you to be tempted over that you are able. Okay. Came to me, and how I rebuked the spirit. And oh, he was in pain. He was crying. And Satan said, never mind. I will send him a prince. And presently, the prince came to me. And I couldn't rebuke the prince. Because the prince had more power. While he was coming, I said, I'm going to treat him just like I treated the previous. There was a distraction. I turned to look, and he was right there. I said, okay, I'm going to give it to him now. And by the time I opened my mouth to rebuke him, he said something about my mother. And I didn't hear it properly. And I paused. And by the time I paused, he was gone. Didn't get to rebuke him. But that was in the third day of my fast. Or the fourth day of my fast, midweek. And I continued to fast. And on Friday evening, the very vision I saw of this devil standing up with my father, telling everything about me, I stepped through my gate, and lo and behold, I saw the actual thing before me Friday evening coming home from work. So I marched right up behind them. And just as it was in the vision, they didn't see me. And you know what? Out of his bosom, my motorcycle. I rebuked him again, my old radio dropped out. I rebuked him again, my bicycle dropped out. I rebuked him again, and all the things that I had in my life fooling around with dropped out of his bosom. I realized that the devil had been hindering my life with a lot of junk. Prince. Praise God. So, the higher you get in God is the higher spirits that are allowed to attack you. So when God tells you to fast, fast. For there are some kinds you can't manage them unless you fast. Jesus said to the brethren, this kind, he said, cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. And when you fast, make sure you have the right motive. For you can fast and get hurt. Yes, but we can come to that later. We are at the sixth trumpet. And we touch the sixth seal because the seal must open first. Then after the seal is open, we go on and we see where these three evil spirits were coming out of the mouth of the false prophet, the beast, and the Antichrist. Now, look at chapter 9. Sixth seal first, now we come to sixth trumpet. And the sixth angel sounded, chapter 9, verse 13. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Where was he? Right here. Right here. Right at the sixth station. Amen? Well, no, I just marked there. I could mark here or mark. I didn't want to mark out the thing. But that's where he was. The sixth seal sound, sixth trumpet sounded, and saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now I want you to hear this. Hold that finger there and just slightly turn around to the 16th chapter that we read a while ago. And what did the angel say? And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, 200,000,000. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat upon them having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, hear me, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. Now, what Brother John saw here, there was nothing in his world that looked like that. There was nothing that he could describe that he had ever seen before. All John knew is that men rode on horses. See? And therefore, the things that they were riding on, he didn't know what they were. But then he described the things as being mechanical, because natural horses couldn't be spitting brimstone out of their mouth. You know what brimstone is? Everybody does. Gunpowder. Fire, like the guns use. They were spitting gunpowder out of their mouths. And he said they had breastplates of iron. Of fire, sorry. And of jacinth. That's the color of them. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And if you go on further, he'll say they made a roar like a lion, and brimstone and fire came out of their mouths. Mm-hmm. You know what he saw? Guns. Mm-hmm. He saw guns. And that's the way he explained it. He didn't never seen anything like that in his life. So he explained. But therefore, the sixth seal is going to bring a certain amount of destruction, and a third of humanity will be killed by this destruction. Remember, I told you when we were going to start that we're going to talk about us now, our time. Yes. Amen. We're talking about us. We're talking about now. We're talking about our time. He said a third of men on the earth were killed by the fire and the brimstone. A third of men now would be in the region of 1 billion, 1,000,000,000 people. Amen. And he said that that's what happened there at the blowing of the sixth trumpet. So when I say that, I would say, brethren, beware of the sixth trumpet. Mm-hmm. Now, sometime during this year, or late in last year, brethren begin to teach the entering in through the veil. Have you ever heard the teaching of entering in through the veil? Well, the thing that was wonderful about it is that the timing of this message, you remember sometime last year and the year before, the preachers begin to popularize the covering. You remember that? The covering. Covering message. Everybody wanted to cover everybody here. And churches were covering people. And women were running to men and said, "Will you be my covering, please? Will you be my covering?" And all these things were being done, apparently by the word, yet contrary to the word. See, because the word said in the 30th chapter of Isaiah, "Woe unto them that cover with another covering beside my spirit, said the Lord." Out of all this, the brethren were still going around seeking covering from different people. Now, why were they doing it at this particular time? They were doing it at this time because it was about the time when God would begin to reveal to his people the true covering. Yes, the true covering. But why now? Why should we get the true covering now?
We're
going to
need it.
Hallelujah. Thank you. In simple and plain facts, we are about to need the covering and the shadow of the Almighty and the shelter of God. You turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 91. And we are going to see there what God said he would cover us from. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, shall remain, shall stay under the shadow of the Almighty." And verse 4. verse 3. "Surely he shall," well, verse 2. "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge." Don't you see, brethren, God's not going to give us covering unless we need refuge.
Amen.
Refuge, some place to hide. "He's my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." Do you see any wings in the tabernacle? Told you the tabernacle was a whole Bible in the picture. Do you see any wings in the tabernacle? Do you see any feathers? Yes. Does God have feathers? Huh? God's a spirit. He has no feathers. But then he said he'll cover you with his feather. That means he has a place of hiding under the wings of the cherubims. Habasha. A place where humanity will hide. He said, "Because thou hast made the Lord thy refuge, in my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, where you live, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and dragon shalt thou trample on the feet. Bless God. I want you to note those words. You'll trample the lion and you'll trample the dragon. There's one little problem, that there is no animal named dragon. So what are you going to trample? Bless the Lord. This, we're talking about your trampling and the dragon of the end time. The dragon of the end time is a coming together of many kingdoms with many heads. God says in the end time there would come forth a beast. Now we heard that out of the mouth of the false prophet, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the Antichrist, whatever, that there would be frogs, spirits coming forth. But then I want you to turn back to Revelation 7. God said must loose the four angels which were bound. What are we hearing? We are hearing that some spirits were restricted, were not allowed to let loose their venom and their full power on humanity. And can you tell me why? Are we there? Are we with the message? Can we tell us why, from the words that have gone before? Why were some spirits not let loose before certain time? That's right. We couldn't handle it. We didn't reach that place. But as the church get more matured and grow higher and higher, God is going to have to set the devils free, because they will demand their freedom. Glory to God. Amen. He said he won't give you more than you can bear. So if you let those devils go, you know you can handle it.
Praise God.
Amen. Now, let's take the 7th chapter of Revelation. And then we will understand what we're talking about. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Glory to God. Amen. What we're talking about. Here we see four angels standing on the earth. And brethren, I need not tell you. You should know. As good students of the Bible, you should know that sometimes when you read the word earth in the Bible, it has three different meanings. In one meaning, it means the earth outside there. In another meaning, it means carnality. Carnality, earth, earthy. Amen. In another meaning, it refers to man as earth. You remember that? Oh yes, the scripture tells you that man is the highest form of earth. Praise God. Highest earth. Now, if this is the case, then which of this earth that he's telling us not to hurt? He's telling the spirit not to hurt. First of all, let's see if we can find out from this word. He said that the four angels were standing on the four corners of the earth. Amen. You know, I could go way back, and I'm being tempted to go way back over there. But I'll just give you a little hint of what's happening. If you put your finger in that revelation and turn with me way back to the front of your Bible. Genesis 3, And the last verse, which is the 24th verse. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turn every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God put cherubims to prevent man getting back into life with sin. Amen. Now, we see then, going back to, I just mentioned that, okay? We can join it together. We go back here and we see that four angels were standing on the four corners of the earth. And let me tell you, brethren, the four corners, the earth is not for the earth to be, for four angels to be standing on the four corners of the earth. I'm just being ridiculous. If the earth was square, it would have what?
Eight.
Well, it would look more like eight, more than eight to me, but at least it would have eight corners. You see what I mean? But if it had eight, it couldn't be four, the four. When you talk about the four, we are talking about something that you know about before, that the Bible students understand. The four corners. Let me show you the four corners of the earth. The four corners of the earth is man's mind, man's emotions, man's will, man's desires. And these coincide with the four beasts. It's your nature God's talking about. God's talking about man's nature, the four corners of man's nature. But not the spiritual man, the carnal man, he was saying. These angels were standing on top of it. Do you understand what it means by standing? Holding it down. They had power over the carnal man and the world. And God said, hurt not what? Give me that. What he said, hurt not. Hurt not the what? The earth. I'm putting that there. Carnal man. Hurt not the what? Sea. What?
Tree.
The tree. The sea would be what? The nations. The tree would be what? Trees, ye are plantings of the Lord, he said. Christians. And if you saw grass there, the grass means a Christian that is low down and out of court Christian. Anyhow, he said, don't hurt them until what? Until we have seal. But then all of a sudden you look at that passage again, and instead of saying, don't hurt them until I have seen, he said, we.
Amen.
One angel is calling himself we. Do you know the word angel, pardon me, means messenger. The word in the Greek angel that is translated angel means messenger. So what the Bible is saying is that God's messengers will be busy sealing the people before they hit the mercy seat situation. Now, let's still look at it, because there's something else there that we haven't touched. It says here that they are to be sealed in their foreheads. Now, I remember in chapter 13 that the mark of the beast is where? In the forehead and in the hands. And God wants to seal you in your forehead. It means that God's sealing your mind. That's what it means. God's sealing your mind. I won't go around with that. Then, one thing more. It says that this angel was not descending from heaven, but he was ascending.
Hallelujah.
What kind of angel that would ascend? An angel must come down to us. But this angel was ascending from the east. Meaning to say, it's a ministry God is raising up in the earth to seal the people in their foreheads. Now remember, we're talking about what's happening tonight. What's happening tonight, what God is doing. Now, we see then that this sealing must be completed before God loose the angels of destruction. Hear me? Let me tell you something about the angels of destruction. We have one of the greatest arsenals of destruction in the world here in the United States. And in other countries like Russia, they have probably just as much destruction. And the destruction that is in the arsenals of the world could destroy the world over 80 times, probably 100 times over. That is, for every city they would have 100 atom bombs. Are you hearing? That means to say, the whole atmosphere would be poisoned and life could be wiped out from the face of the earth. But for God and for this sealing in the forehead. So when God is doing tonight, he is bringing forth a word to the people so that they might be able to overcome the destroying angels. And after you finish overcoming the destroying angel, you're going to have to overcome the beast and the false prophet and the Antichrist. Tonight, it seems to me that the church is asleep. He is to be the sweetest fellow around. You read for me. Turn your Bibles back. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. It means to say Jesus will not return, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, if you believe in the rapture, and that there's going to be a rapture that takes the church out of the tribulation, then you don't believe in scriptures like this. There are parts of your Bible you have to naturally tear out and throw away. Amen. Because this is clear. It says, don't let anybody deceive you, because the day of Jesus coming will not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And the word there, perdition, is the word Apollyon in the Greek. In Revelation, it's translated Satan. God said a son of perdition. He called Judas the son of perdition. And this terminology seemed to refer to me to the son of Satan. But he's not coming as the son of Satan. He opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worship. Watch it now. So that he as God. Now, he's got to be a good guy to be posing as God, don't you think? So that he as God sitteth in the temple where of God, He's going to be a church leader. How would he get there? How would he get into the church of God? Because here, for sure, that word temple is three-dimensional. Did you understand that? Did you get that? Temple, three-dimensional. Temple, natural temples. Then the church. Then the human body. So you look at a church building and you say that's a temple. Mm-hmm. But the church, the spiritual church, is a temple. And the body, your body, is a temple of the living God. So if you ask me the question, the Bible says temple. Where is he going to sit? Where is he going to set up his throne? If anyone asks you that, the answer is temple. All three of them. He's going after the churches to get all the church under one world church. And he be the head. Is going after your minds to get you sealed in your forehead so that you become his. You get his nature and do his works with your right hand. So we are talking about something that is right here with us tonight. Right here with us tonight. He said he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. God. He said, verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now you know what is holding him back. Mm-hmm. Surely the Holy Ghost. Surely God says he won't give us more than we can bear. Surely God will not let him loosen us until we are able to handle the situation.
Amen.
Yes, you know what's holding him back. For the mystery of iniquity already works. Can you imagine that? 70 years after Jesus Christ, the mystery of iniquity already works in the church. 70 years after Jesus. So what's happening tonight?
Amen.
Do you know what happened a little after Paul spoke this? A little after Paul spoke this? Constantine was named Pope. Constantine, the head of the Roman Empire, was also the head of the church. That was a turning point in the history of the church downwards. See what I'm saying? And so he Constantine then began to set up the world for a one world ruler and a one world church ruler. We go on. In the seventh verse, said, only he who now letteth will let until he comes forth in the midst. Is that what your Bible says?
No.
Well, you better mark out what your Bible says and put in what I say. Because all they have there in the Greek are three words. And the word is ek. Go in your Greek book, look up ek. Mesu. Genete. Three words. And I'm telling you, you don't have to know Greek to look at those words and tell me what they mean. Because ek means out of. And that sounds all right, eh? Like ex. Ek in the Greek means out of. Mesu means midst. Genete means birth. And it doesn't take a scholar to translate those two words. You look at it. The Bible says so that verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, and from there man came in and put in his thing. Ek mesu genete. Out of maid's birth. Something is to be born in the church. The thing is coming forth in the church to show himself as God of the church. Amen. I heard a man on the television this morning, and he shocked me. He shocked me. He was quoting from the Catholic something or the other, but he said that the Pope is the vicar of Christ, mm-hmm. and Christ, and there is no substitute for Christ. Hallelujah. And this man is a man who knows, studies, is one of the higher ups in the Catholic thing. He said the Pope is the vicar of Christ, and there is no substitute for Christ. I was shocked, because you know what vicar means. Vicar means vice. And I thought that Mr. Bush was the vice president, and he is a substitute for the president. But if I said that Mr. Bush is the vice president and there is no substitute for the president, I would mean that the president, wherever he isn't coming back. That the vice president has taken over. And I say, brethren, that here we see a situation that God put in the scriptures, that there is going to be a one world church. And all the spirit work that is going on today is to impress your mind. Impress your mind. They are fighting now for the holy place. They are fighting for the mind. They are trying to bring you to think as a norm. The normal thinking now will be, let us have a one world church. Let us come together. Isn't Christ one? Isn't God one? Don't we worship the same God? I would say no. That's the only problem. God is one. Christ is one. God said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But the word yourselves is the key. God doesn't want us to come together with those who are not of us. You must not come together with the wrong people. And you must strive and fight to stay, to keep the unity of the Spirit. You remember God told you? He didn't say make the unity of the Spirit. He said keep it. That means you got it. You have got it already through the Spirit that you have. You've got the Holy Ghost. You have the unity of the Spirit. Hallelujah. But you must strive to keep it. Do anything possible to keep in that oneness with your brothers and your sisters. But rather keep away from the ecumenism that is not of God. Keep away from any coming together that is not of my spirit, said the Lord. So tonight, historically, we are at this point where we need to get under the shadow of the Almighty. But to get under the shadow of the Almighty, we have to get through the veil. Amen. To get through the veil, we have to offer up our souls. The offering of the veil is your human soul. God don't want your body anymore. He wants your soul now. He's after your soul. Amen. What do I mean by my soul? I mean, brethren, that my soul has been blessed. God gave me the gifts of healing, the gifts of miracles. God gave me much gifts, tongues, many other gifts. And then God turns around and said to me, give them back to me. Mm-hmm. Give sons and daughters. Give me thy heart. And I will give thee my Father's kingdom. All your gifts will have no use to you. Amen. If you're about ready to go into the veil anyhow. God's saying, lay them down. Don't go around fostering the gifts. Open up a tent. Start a big meeting. Get a manager. Amen. Advertising God's power. God's man of power is here. You know what I mean? You got nothing. All you need to do is to lay them down at the foot of the cross and say, God, you use them. If you don't want to use them, they won't be used. So, we are at a place in history that you're going to have to die one way or another. I mean, I might as well tell you. You're going to have to die to the world by giving it up, or the world's going to leave you. For here, God says that there is destruction imminent upon the land. We are in the tribulation.
Amen.
And I don't care who says otherwise, I'm going to hold on to this point of view that we are in the tribulation. The time is far advanced towards the millennium, and that the Antichrist is about ready to be revealed. That means he's here already. I will let you know this by turning to Matthew and take that 24th chapter again. Jesus Christ gave us a sign. In spite of all this, the brethren are saying that they're going to leave here and fly away before these things happen. But I hope that there's nobody in here who holds that view, because I want to take away the view from you now if you'll only listen to me. If you don't want to lose that view, you better leave right now. Nobody left. So, praise the Lord. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now God is saying that the time will come when you shall see the Christians, the brethren. He was talking to the saints. He said, you shall see the abomination of desolation.
Yeah.
You are going to see the manifestation of the Antichrist in the holy place, which is men's minds, in the holy place, which is the church, and in the outer court church, the holy place church, and everywhere else. You're going to see this manifestation of the Antichrist. And he said, when you see it, it's your sign to quit. Quit the holy place. Stop being a soulish person. Stop living by your feelings, brethren. Stop living by your mind, what you think. It's not going to help you anymore. It's what God thinks. You want God's mind into where your mind is. You want the mind of Christ on every subject and everything that you're going to do. You need the mind of Christ. We need the emotions of Christ. We need not to lean upon our own emotions. Our own feelings must go. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for the desolation of abomination is upon us. We're at the sixth seal. Sixth seal already broken. We are hearing the sixth trumpet.
Yes.
There is a calling in your soul. Come up high. isn't it?
Amen.
There's a calling which says, get under the shadow of the Almighty.
Amen.
Don't listen to the foolish doctrines about the covering. Do you hear me? Your covering is in Christ, and no other thing is going to cover you. A piece of cloth will not cover your head or make you holy. Nothing is going to cover you but Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Almighty God. You must be covered like the angels. 1 Corinthians 11. You must be covered like the angels are covered. How you want me to read that, Phil? I'll get it. Praise God. The only covering that is of any use to us is the angel covering. The way God covered those angels, we want it. Hallelujah. We will not be satisfied with any other covering but by the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on our head because of the angels. God, the scripture said it clearly. You don't want a piece of cloth on your head. You don't want a hat on your head as your covering. You want power on your head. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And he said, if anybody is contentious, that in verse 16, that there is no such custom in the churches of God. No custom to take a piece of cloth and put on your head in the churches of God. We don't have the custom in the churches of God. This custom was in Israel. But it has a meaning. What we want is the meaning. Why did these Israelitish women wear a shawl over their head to show that they were under the power of a man? Praise God. It is because they were the type of the church. Mm-hmm. And the man was the type of Christ. Amen. So the man didn't wear the covering, but the woman wore the covering. Just to show in our gospel that Christ covers the church. Praise be to God. Now let's step on and close. Just step on a little. I don't want to weary you, right? Amen. We see then that not only God is asking us to get under the shadow and get under it quickly, but he's also telling us that at this time there's going to be a lot of destruction, not only to the body but to the mind. Mm-hmm. Because God said that it would be so terrible that no human being would survive if it weren't for the elect. And he said that the elect will not be deceived. So that means all the brethren who are playing out there are going to be deceived by the Antichrist. Did you hear me? If your mind is not equipped and ready for truth now, you're going to find yourselves in a position wherein when God speaks to you, you won't be able to hear or obey. There are a lot of things happening around us in the spirit world. Spirits are going to be loosed upon us more than we know now. We have already seen in the past couple of years certain spirits loosed upon the young people, spirits of drugs and all kinds of evil that we had not seen before. I don't want to go into the details, but I can tell you this for sure, that the sinner in the world out there now is a different creature from the sinner that we used to be in our world. There's something going on out there now that is so horrible that he couldn't even talk from the pulpit.
Yes.
Amen.
Father.
Amen. You can see the manifestation of what's going on.
Yes.
Amen. People speaking in tongues. Having a church. And when you go into the church and you see them praising God, you begin to praise with them. All of a sudden, you find out that you are in a homosexual church.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody there is doing everything just like we do it.
Mm-hmm.
Only thing, they are homosexuals.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Hallelujah. This God called abomination.
Amen.
Now abomination is gone to church. And that's only simple. That's very simple in comparison to what's going on out there. Hallelujah. So when we talk about an abomination that is going to destroy the world, we are talking about lawlessness. Because in Thessalonians, the scripture call him the lawless one. And I want to give you one word of warning, brethren, because I know some of you here, you love miracles. If a man was in town tonight having some big miracle revival and putting on people's toes and their arms and their ears, you would be out there probably looking at them. Or probably not. Maybe we are more matured than that. But a lot of people who are not here tonight would be at church if there was a big tent out there and they were having miracles. Okay, but you go back to that 7th chapter of Thessalonians and you notice there that God says that the Antichrist will be a miracle worker. Therefore, he is going to get into the Pentecostal business. It goes down here. He said that even him, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Now if you turn that Bible of yours around to the Revelation, I show you a little more about him. I'm going to give you a chance to ask some questions. And in chapter 13, and in verse 11 it says, and behold, another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Now a lamb represents a Christian, doesn't he? And he looked like a Christian, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to what? Worship the first beast, which is Satan, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Bless God. Bless God. Praise his holy name. So God is saying to us tonight, we need to get in the spirit. Of course, the next question is, how do I get there? Hallelujah. First of all, we have to learn to obey the Holy Ghost that is inside of us.
Amen.
We have to be honest. We have to lay down our bad faults and our sins before God and ask Him to take them away from us so that the temple might be clean. Some of us need to fast and pray to break through certain barriers that seem to, we try everything and can't get through. We're still doing certain wrongs that we hate and we know to be wrong. Fast and pray and God will give you the victory. You hear me? If you can't fast in a full fast, what we call total fast, fast partial fast. How do I fast partial fast? I fast a partial fast in two ways. First of all, I can fast a partial fast by not eating breakfast in the morning for a couple of days and praying. And I can go and fast breakfast and lunch for a couple of days. But if that's going to be too hard and you never start a fast just suddenly, you shock your body too much, go easy. You start taking juices. You just take orange juice without sugar. Take orange juice without sugar, grapefruit, orange, anything like that, any citrus, honey and water, and you'll find that you won't get weak. It will keep you, honey and water, grapefruit and orange. You could even eat vegetables if you want, except some vegetables that give you calories. No, you just take like lettuce or cabbage. But you can do that and fast. The time you want to fast, it will take a little longer to break down the body. But it what you pray and you build up the soul. Never fast without prayer. For fasting breaks down the body, and prayer builds up the soul. And the body wars against the soul. Flesh wars against the spirit. And so when you cut the flesh and strengthen the spirit, you get a boost. Amen. So, we could go much further with this, but I just want to make a few points that will round up the situation. The being in this dangerous time in which we are, God is only waiting for us to reach a certain level before He let loose these four angels of destruction. So you can see we are at the time of the sixth seal, sixth trumpet. We have passed the sixth seal. We are now at the sixth trumpet. At the sixth trumpet, when God sounds the alarm, we must be under the shadow of the Almighty. You cannot put yourself under the shadow of the Almighty. You can submit to the Holy Ghost and He'll put you there. God bless you in Jesus' name. Now you come back and we'll have a couple of minutes for you to ask questions.
Went into the veil. We were going into the veil. And when does that occur? When does the altar come on the other side of the veil?
When the Day of Atonement comes. In other words, the world is going up historically to a Day of Atonement. A day when God and man will come into one, a oneness that we've never known before. This is not our prerogative as much as our business is to offer the sacrifice. Offer that soul to God. And when you offer that soul to God, at the right time, God will pull the veil open and you will see your way clearly to marching. See? what we are concerned with right now is that mind of ours. The mind of ours that thinks so many things for the day. Just see to it that your mind keeps pure. If you find you're going to be thinking any evil about anybody, just ask God's forgiveness and start thinking good. Don't speak evil. Just keep your mind on things of God. Learn to keep your mind on things of God. If it slips off a million times, haul it back on. Amen. Hallelujah. Then your emotions is another problem. Watch over your emotions. And don't let your emotions run off with you. Some people are very thin-skinned. Get some thickness on your skin. Just don't notice things that are going to hurt you. Just pass it by and forget it. Try to do that. And just ask God how to help you to do that. You know, this person intends to hurt you. If the person intends to hurt you, then you shouldn't be hurt. You should just laugh at them. Amen. And things like that that comes against you, you have to protect your heart. You remember that scripture said, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you allow everybody to come barging into your heart and tearing you up, you will be in shreds. Amen. You won't be able to please God. Just put a fence around your heart. Don't let anybody come in too near. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, Proverbs. See if you can find it for me, somebody. Or Ecclesiastes, one of them. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Yes.
I had a question from the other evening when you were speaking on the division of the spirit, soul, and the body, and going to hell, or the unsaved going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And in the Matthew 12:43, it says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, and you refer to that as the soul. Is that the same?
Yes. You see, your soul is a spirit. It's not natural. And sometimes in your Bible, you'll find that where they should say soul, the word soul is suhe. And we call it psyche, you know, mm-hmm. Suki or suhe is the right pronunciation. And the word spirit is pneuma.
Mm-hmm.
And you could call the soul pneuma if you were not being specific. But when we are being specific, we call one spirit and one soul. The spirit is a higher frequency than the soul. The soul is lower, and the soul, the specific difference between soul and spirit is that a soul is involved with a body. A soul must live in a body. You see, the spirit doesn't live in a body. Of course, you know, we have a spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But we are a soul.
Okay.
So you are a spiritual being.
Okay, and when we come to the point when you start talking about and casting out these demons, the demon being,
yeah,
the disembodied soul.
Yes. We call it spirit, but it's soul. It's to be specific, we would have to say soul. But really, it's no longer, it couldn't, why you don't call it a soul? Because it is walking around like a spirit. It's no longer have a body.
Okay.
See, it no longer has a body.
How would one prepare themselves to deal with casting this out?
Oh,
would one have to be ready to release it? Does the one that is...
Not absolutely necessarily. If the person submits to you, he or she is in a position where you can cast the spirit out of him, because you have power. The Bible said, go into all the world and preach God. And he said, They shall speak with new tongues.
Mm-hmm.
They shall cast out demons.
Uh-huh.
You see, or devils. So you have the power to cast out devils. But you just don't go up and grab anybody and cast out the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Because the person might want his devil.
Mm-hmm.
And as you cast out the devil, he invites him back in.
Mm-hmm.
See?
Mm-hmm.
So you have to make sure that the person is in a position that he rejects this devil and doesn't want him, and not only doesn't want him, but that he has the power to stand up and not take him back.
Mm-hmm.
Or he'll get worse. Seven devils worse.
That was Proverbs 4:23.
Proverbs 4:23 is the scripture you asked for.
If the person who has that devil does not recognize or does not believe that they have a devil, can you help them out by casting out?
If the person does not believe he has a devil, and he comes and submits to you, allow you to pray over him, he knows something is wrong with him, and you cast out the devil, amen, then that might convince him that he really had one. Amen.
But if they say, "I don't believe it," they back off, you might just as well leave him alone.
Oh yes, leave him alone. And sometimes probably it's not even wise to tell him. If you believe he's going to reject the fact that he has a devil, don't tell him he has a devil. But if he wants you to pray for him because he knows something is wrong, he is sinning and can't help himself, he goes back to sin all the while, then he must know as a Christian, if he's a Christian, that something's wrong with him. And if he knows that something's wrong with him and he wants it to be right and he asks you to pray for him, then you cast out his devil.
Amen.
Praise God.
Where does that put a child then, Brother
Lucille? A child, you have authority over a child. You know, I have ministered to my children about devils having devil, and it worked. See, the young boy child had a spirit of infirmity. He wanted attention, and he was sick because he wanted attention. And I went to him and said, "Well, you know, devils are really filthy things," and I painted devils in a terrible way, and this child says, "Yuck, you know, he wouldn't want to go near one." And I said, "Well, you know, you have one." And I told him that the reason he had this devil causing him to be vomiting, couldn't keep down anything, it was because he wanted to be sick to get the attention. Then I promised him that we will give him extra attention. And so I said, "Let us pray." He said, "Yes, he wants to get rid of this thing right away." I prayed for him, and back, he never vomited again.
Thank you.
See, so we ministered to the child before we prayed for him.
After this has happened, what is the state of that person? Should they be led on into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or is that an automatic void that's filled by the Holy Spirit?
No. You need to keep on ministering to the person. And this is one of the toughest part of our job, that sometimes people are in such a condition, we have no place to put them. Every Christian community should have a place where people who are sick or possessed or oppressed with devils, that we could deliver them and put them there where elders would care for them and keep with the word, keep teaching them the word, and keep strengthening them so that they would put up a barrier against that spirit returning. But we are short. Because of the division among the churches, we don't really have a place. In some communities there are places, but in all the communities there aren't. And we're looking forward to the time when God will really give us a place where we can recommend for brethren to send to the convalescent people to convalesce. Praise God.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. I praise God. Hallelujah. Time tonight looked rather short. I don't know how. I just praise God. I figure we have no more questions. God bless you, brother.
Well, we thank the Lord for this message this evening. Hate to see the services come to a close, but brother, where will you be tomorrow night, Brother DeSille?
Wisconsin.
Yeah, Wisconsin.
Jamesville. Racine, Wisconsin, that's up by him.
So they'll be flying out of Oklahoma City in the morning, and Brother DeSille and Sister DeSille, we're glad to have you with us through these few meetings, and we want you to come back whenever you have an opening, and we appreciate you very much. I just feel like this evening, is there anyone here has a need? Do you want us to pray with you? I just feel like there may be someone here in the need prayer. If there is, Brother Sister DeSille and Brother Jerry O'Hare will come and pray with you if there is anyone here in need prayer. Have any prayer?